technical difficulties. Some things we have that sometimes get messed up for several reasons, and we have no control over that. There's one thing you won't find in this church. You won't find a whole lot of free will. It's just not there. We would like to change it all sometimes, but we can't do it. Now, I want to bring a message to you on this occasion of Mother's Day. I also want to acknowledge the fact that I will forever thank God for the mother that I had when I was growing up. We did not rear children in North Carolina. We raised them. And I was raised by my mother time after time after time, sometimes 12 inches off the floor when I would sass her. And I was taught and I was instructed to say, "Yes, sir. No, sir. Thank you, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am." I was taught to respect people and the rights of other people. And I'll forever be grateful to the Lord for my mother and the example that she set. I thank the Lord for my dear wife, Nora. I could never have asked for a more devoted lady to be the mother of my children than this precious lady. And I have to get off of that one just a minute, okay? I ought to be preaching anyway, honey. Yeah. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 1. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. And I want to speak this morning on the subject of Mother Hannah and Samuel. Mother Hannah and Samuel. First book of Samuel, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went out of his city yearly to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord there. When the time that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept, did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, "Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?" So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. She, that is Hannah, was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I'll give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." And Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. They rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, after the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. Mother Hannah and Samuel. It is not being a mother that makes a woman. It is the woman who knows the Lord that makes the mother. In the event you did not get that, I want to say it again. It is not being a mother that makes the woman. It is the woman who knows the Lord that makes a mother. The Bible gives us the names of many godly mothers. Not all mothers were godly. Read your Bible. But there are many that were godly. Jochebed was the mother of Moses. It is said of her, Hebrews 11:23-24. By faith Moses, now he's not talking about Moses' faith, he's talking about Moses' parents' faith, their faith. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents, by his daddy and by his mother for 3 months because they saw he was a proper child. But note this, they were not afraid of the king's commandment. The king said for all the male children born there to be killed and thrown into the Nile River. By faith, then Moses comes in and says, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Well, Jochebed did not have the responsibility of being acknowledged as the mother. Pharaoh's daughter claimed to be the mother. But Moses said, I don't like that. He chose Jochebed for his mother because she was his mother. Elizabeth was the mother of John the Baptist. Luke 1:41. Came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Mary was the mother of our Lord. John 19:25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. Where would you expect her to stand? For on that cross, her son was dying for the sins of God's people. And there stood by the cross his mother. His mother. Hannah, of course, was the mother of Samuel. In the 20th verse of our text, wherefore it came to pass that when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. I do hope that I will have enough time and enough strength to preach what's on my heart today on this subject of Hannah and Samuel. First of all, Hannah's problem. Everybody has problems. Some have more than others. Some create their own problems. But Hannah had a real problem. You find that, and we'll not reread it at this time, but just give you the scriptural reference to it. Verses 2-9 and verse number 14. You say, what was Hannah's problem? It was fourfold. 1, 2, 3, 4. First of all, her husband was a bigamist. He had two wives. A bigamist cannot kiss two wives at the same time. No use trying it. You can't do it. You ever wondered who was first? Have you ever wondered how long the second one had to wait for her kiss? It won't work. God never intended for it to work. Whether it's bigamy, whether it's polygamy, God did those things out of letting the people do what they want to do because of the hardness of their heart. That was a problem. Another problem was Hannah was barren. She could have no children. You say, well, how important is that? It's one of the most important things in the world when a young girl in matrimony wants to have babies. God has conditioned women for that very thing, to have children. Population. When Jacob could not give his wife children, the Bible says in Genesis 30, verse 1, when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, you give me children or else I die. The burden was so heavy on her, she'd rather die than to go through the rest of her life barren. Third problem, Hannah had to listen to Peninnah's mouth. Peninnah was always running her mouth, criticizing every morning, every noon, and every night. That's the problem. Especially when you got two wives. That's a real problem. And number four, Eli the preacher accused Hannah of being drunk. Now, when the preacher says, you know, brother so-and-so was in church Sunday, but he was drunk as Cooter Brown. I mean, that's a bad stigma. Man has to live a long time to outlive that. You see the story as it progresses, and let's progress it rather rapidly. The Bible says in verse number 2, speaking of Elkanah, he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. This man went out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. He was a priest. And he was faithful in his religious duties. And he would go out to Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle was. You had Ephraim on one side and you had the mountain of Shiloh over on the other side. And Mr. Gill says about 10 miles difference in distance that they had to walk for 10 miles to go from their home in Ramah up to Shiloh. And if you study your Bible in Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 through 17, it was done three times a year. The Bible says, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. You're to keep the feast of unleavened bread. That's the feast of Passover. You're to keep the feast of the harvest. That was the feast of Pentecost. And you're to keep the feast of the tabernacles or the ingathering. And the Bible says, three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Here in Samuel, Elkanah is taking care of these responsibilities. He would take with him his family, and they would go from home, which was Ramah, unto Shiloh, where the tabernacle was, and offer offerings unto the Lord three times every year. Verse 4 says, and when the time was that Elkanah offered his time to attend one of these feasts, he gave to Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. I underscored that. She was a fruitful person, was she not? Gave something to all the kids that they could have a part in giving unto the Lord. But notice, unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. Actually, he gave her twice as much as he gave to Peninnah. For he loved Hannah. The question has often been raised, who did he marry first? The Bible doesn't say. I believe he married Hannah first. And because Hannah could have no children, he married a second time a childbearing woman. And this childbearing woman couldn't keep her mouth shut. Look at verse number 6. Hannah's adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Here's one wife who has so many children she did not know what to do, running her mouth in criticism at the second wife who could have no children. And it must have gone a little bit like this. If you were near the woman you think you are, you'd have as many kids as I've got. And on it went day after day. It was a bad, bad situation. The Bible says in verse number 7, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, even on the way to the church, way to the temple. On the way to the temple, she's continually criticizing Hannah. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Now, Mr. Gill says that Peninnah probably had 10 boys in addition to this other crowd down here where it talks about her sons, plural, and her daughters, that she had 10 sons. Now, that's just his speculation. And that's why that Elkanah says to Hannah, am I not better to you than 10 sons to Peninnah, whatever the case might be. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat on the seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. So much for Hannah's problem. Let's look second of all at Hannah's prayer. Whenever you start having problems, there's nothing wrong with starting praying. Now, it's a sad thing that we wait till we have problems to pray, but there's nothing wrong to pray when you have problems. And you talk to the Lord about your problems. And so this is what we find in Hannah's prayer. Her prayer request was made unto God, and her faith promise commitment was given to God. In verses 10 through 18, Hannah was in bitterness of soul. Try to put yourself in her place. When having a baby would mean more than anything else in this world, but she could not because she was providentially hindered in so doing. God had shut up her womb. And so she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord, and she wept sore. And she vowed a vow. And she said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there'll no razor come upon his head. Lord, if you just give me a little baby boy, I'll give him back to you. How generous. How miraculously generous. If your Bible's open, look carefully at verse number 11. She's making a faith promise to the Lord about having a baby. She can't have babies. The Lord has shut up her womb. She said, however, Lord, if you give me a baby, I will give the baby back to you. We have a method of supporting missions and missionaries on the field called faith promise giving. Faith promise giving is not giving what you have. Faith promise giving is giving what you do not have. You say, well, Brother Cozart, I'm a tither. I'm grateful to the Lord you are a tither. But in tithing, we give what we have. Tithing is percentage giving. But faith promise giving is giving what you do. She didn't have to give. She didn't have a baby. And she said, Lord, I want to make a vow to you that if you give me a baby, what you give me, I will give him back to you. We have supported missionaries with thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars by people who practice this business of faith promise giving. Now, the thing we're most concerned about here is it had to do with the birth of a child. She could not, didn't say that she chose not, she could not have a child. But she wanted to give something to the Lord. And you give me that child, and I will give him back to you. That verse stands out, and if you look carefully at it, these words, if thou wilt indeed. She vowed a vow and said, Lord of hosts, if you will. Do you get that? Lord, if you will, go down to the latter part of the verse, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. Lord, if you will, I will. If you give, I'll give it back. By the way, while we touched on money, let me just challenge you. If you're not a faith promise giver, I'd like to challenge you to try it and see how you like it. You say, well, how can I try it? Just simply say, Lord, I don't have any more money to give to missions. I can't. I'm giving my tithe. I'm supporting my church. I don't have it. If I had it, it's another thing. Would you be willing to say, Lord, if you will give me, and I'm going to put a blank here, and you put in how big your faith promise is, all right? Say, Lord, if I had $5, I would give it. Are you willing to trust the Lord for $5? If God doesn't give it, you don't return it. But when God gives it, you don't spend it on Coke and popcorn. Because you've already declared, Lord, you give it to me, then I will give it right back to you. You say, well, I can do that $5 all right. Tell you what, let's make it $1,000. Lord, I don't have $1,000 to my name. I can't even with any expertise rob a bank anymore. I mean, I can't do it. How am I going to do it? Would you say, now, Lord, if this week or this month or this year you give to me not the money I'm working for, not my salary, not my commission, not any of those things, but, Lord, if you will just simply out of the clear blue give me $1,000, I will in turn right around and give it back to you. Now, before you do that, be careful. Because I'm going to tell you what might happen. You just might have $1,000 in the post office waiting for you, given to you by somebody you haven't heard of in 20 years. And when you get it, the preacher in the pulpit is going to say, that belongs to the Lord. But you don't understand, preacher. We're having a hard time. I got to use that money. I got stuff I got to... Are you willing to trust God for something? We've got little boys and little girls in this church. And I know it's mama sponsored. I know it's daddy sponsored. And for that, I'm so grateful. But every Sunday, I like to see envelopes come in. And there's 25 cents on there for missions or 50 cents for missions. Folks, let me tell you, you can trust God. If you don't have any babies, you can trust God for a baby. And if you don't have anything to give, you can trust God for it. And when God gives it, you give it back to Him. So this is her prayer. Lord, if You will, then I will. And no razor shall come upon his head. In other words, we'll make sure he's a Nazarite, not a Nazarene. Jesus Christ was a Nazarene. Samuel was to be a Nazarite. John the Baptist was a Nazarite. It means he couldn't cut his hair. He could not indulge in wine and intoxicating beverages. And he could not touch a dead corpse. Not that I would want to. But he would be separated to doing what God would have him do. And it came to pass as she continued praying. I don't think her prayer changed. I think she said it over and over again. Lord, if you will, I will. Lord, if you will, I will. Lord, if you will, I will. She continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now, the preacher was watching her as she prayed. He didn't hear too well, couldn't hear what she was saying. She was praying in her heart, and so he observed her as she was praying. And Eli thought she had been drunken. Now, preachers don't know everything, okay? They're like doctors. Doctors don't know everything. Attorneys don't know everything. God Almighty is the only one who knows everything. But the preacher surmised that she must have been hitting John Barleycorn a little bit too much there. And Eli said unto her, how long will you be drunken? Put away your wine from thee. Now here's a man who had two boys that were mean as the devil, and he couldn't do a thing to correct them. They were having illicit carnal relations with the women that came to church. He met them in the prayer room. He couldn't straighten out his own family, but he's going to straighten out Elkanah's wife, Hannah. And when he accused Hannah of being drunken, Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. That's another word for the devil. I'm not a daughter of the devil. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition as thou hast asked of him. And so Hannah had prayed and prayed and prayed. Hannah's problem, Hannah's prayer. Now let's look at Hannah's pleasure. Her pleasure, verses 19 and following. They rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord, that is, at Shiloh. And they returned from Shiloh to go back home to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. This is another occasion. It's time to go back up and offer things to the Lord at Shiloh, at the tabernacle. But notice this time, Hannah would not go up with the family. Hannah went not up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. Then I will bring him. There he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. But we're going to wait till the child be weaned. It's a very strange statement there. It is because we're locked in on a definition of what it means for a child to be weaned today, which does not apply in that situation. Notice she says it in verse 22, until the child be weaned. Notice in verse number 23, Elkanah, her husband, said, you do what you think is best, tarry until you have weaned him. Only the Lord established His word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And again, verse 24, and when she had weaned him. There are many who believe that Hannah took her little baby after the baby was taken from the breast and fed solid foods up to the temple and offered them to Eli the priest. That doesn't ring true. There's one thing that the temple and the tabernacle did not have. They did not have nursery services. Who's going to take care of him? And notice when the child is brought up there, he's called a child, not a baby. Verse 24, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks, one ephah of flour, a bottle of wine, brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Notice, not the baby, but the child was young. Concerning this business of weaning, back in the Bible days, it involved two or three separate things. First of all, feeding from the breast. That's weaning a child. Nourishing a child a little less and a little less and a little less until the child no longer feeds from its mother's breast. The second thing is withdrawing from the breast to the table. That it would take months and months and months to teach that weaned child how to come to the table and how to eat from the table. And thirdly, it's feeding and caring for himself. Mr. Gill said he believed that Samuel was 9 years old. When Hannah took him to the Lord, he had fully been weaned. We know he was old enough to hear God because in the third chapter, God speaks to Samuel several times. And Samuel said, Eli, did you call me? And Eli said, no, I didn't call you. Must be the Lord. This was not a little tiny baby she brought. She had him for the first several years of his life. Her pleasure in doing that. And then to present him to the Lord. Notice in verse 25, they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. And she didn't say this because she was too much of a Christian. I'd have said it or popped. I believe it had been me. I would have said, Lord, I'm the boy that was you heard me praying and you said I was drunk. And you ought to be ashamed of yourself. I wasn't drunk. That's just me. That's what I would do. You'd have done worse than that. But all she said was, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Okay, what was her prayer? If you will, Lord, you give, then I will give. In verse 27, she said, Lord, you gave. And she had her son with her. Therefore also I have lent, not in the sense that you lend somebody something, but it still belongs to you. It is a word that means I have returned him to the God that gave him to me. I have returned him to the Lord as long as he liveth. He shall be lent or he shall be returned to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Well, we could just stop right there and see somewhat of the sincerity and the Christian character of this mother who was willing to do what she said she would do for the Lord. And she gave that child guidance until it was time for him to be taken and become the responsibility of Eli the priest. We've got a few minutes left. We would be doing Hannah an injustice if we did not jump into chapter number 2, which deals with not only Hannah's pleasure, but the praise of Hannah. Hannah's praise. She begins to thank God for what the Lord had done. Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There's none holy as the Lord. She can't brag on the Lord enough. There's none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly prouding, speaking of people who are very proud and arrogant in judging others. She said, don't talk so exceedingly proud. Don't brag about your free will. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. God can take as well as give. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they're stumbled with girded and girded with strength. You get down to verse number 6. She starts talking about the attributes of God. It is the most amazing thing, the concept some people have of Almighty God. And we cannot and do not have the time to go into that. But dear friends, the God of the Bible is exactly who she's defining here. Look at verse 6. She said, the Lord killeth. Do you believe that? Yes, sir. The Lord maketh alive. Do you believe that? Well, Lazarus did. He bringeth down to the grave and he bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. You know, I've said it several times here lately. There's no such thing as a self-made man. My dear friend, if you have any wealth, it's because God has supplied that for you. And all that we have belongs to Him, and without Him we would have nothing. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set the world upon them. Boy, I like this verse 9. He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall He thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and He shall give strength unto His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. She gets through praising the Lord there. Now it says, Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. By the way, what a good verse to end this message on, verse 21. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. You know why he grew before the Lord? That's the groundwork of his mother. Hannah praised the Lord. Hannah praised the attributes of God. I'd like to go on record of saying thank the Lord for godly mothers. Amen. Let's stand, please, for prayer.